Good morning. This morning's scripture is from Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 38. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And as he rose and went, and there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship, and he was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah, the prophet, and asked, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I, unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this, about himself or about someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with the scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he was baptized. This is God's word for us today. You may be seated.
Thank you, Lynette. Good morning. My name is Zach Stanton, and I'm the worship director here at Grace, and it's always a privilege to have this opportunity to open the word with you. I think I'm out of my rookie season now. I've done this a couple times, but still fresh at preaching and just excited again to get to do this. I want to especially just welcome any of you that are visiting this morning, or if you're newer to Grace, thank you for joining us, and we'd love to connect with you this morning. You can go to the volunteer fair, and that's a great way to connect and learn about our ministries here. You can also get materials in our office right outside the lobby with resources that will just show you more about who we are and how you can plug in here at Grace. Each month, we take some time to pray for our field staff, and we're going to do that right now and pray for a couple of things. First of all, our field staff are people who go out across the world to share the gospel, and they are doing the thing that we're going to be hearing about this morning, what we see in this passage in Acts. So we want to pray for them. We also just want to take a moment to specifically pray for Haiti, because there's just ongoing struggles and danger and insecurity, instability in Haiti. So we want to pray for the pastors that are there that we have partnerships with, and also Worldwide Village, which is an organization we partner with. Even though they're not our field staff, they are very much a part of our family, and we want to pray for them. So pray with me. Father, we come before you this morning, and we want to thank you for all of these that have answered your call to go and to proclaim the gospel. Lord, we pray for all of our field staff, wherever they are. I ask that you would encourage them. I ask that you would strengthen them physically and spiritually, mentally, emotionally, as they build relationships in the places that they are, and as they share the good news about Jesus. We pray that you would open up opportunities for them to do that, especially in countries where that is difficult and that is dangerous, and that requires such care to do that well. We also pray for Haiti. We pray for peace for that nation. We pray for safety for the people there. We want to pray especially for the pastors that we partner with and that we have a relationship with. And we thank you for their faithful work and their love for their people there, their desire to serve them and to serve their communities in your name. And Lord, we ask that you would provide for them. We ask that you would provide safety for them, for Worldwide Village, as they seek to minister there in Haiti. Bless the work of their hands, and ask that in all of this, Jesus would be glorified. We prayed in his name, amen. All right, this morning we are wrapping up our series we've been going through this summer through the first 8 chapters of the book of Acts. This is called A Faithful Witness. And We have seen over the last few weeks how the gospel has spread after Jesus' resurrection. He tells his disciples they're going to be his witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And we've seen how that process has taken place as the gospel has gone out. We've seen how at Pentecost, Peter preached, thousands came to faith in Christ, the church starts to grow. They continue to preach, more people come to faith. And as this movement continues moving forward in strength, in numbers, the church starts to experience persecution from the religious leaders in Jerusalem. There are apostles thrown into prison. This comes to a fever pitch when Stephen is stoned. And then after that stoning, there is a great persecution that rises up. And as a result of that persecution, the church is scattered all around this region. And as they're scattered and as they go, they take the gospel with them and they share that message. This morning, we're going to spend some time looking at this passage about Philip, the evangelist, preaching the gospel to one man, an Ethiopian eunuch. And our message this morning is called A Witness to One. And this is an interesting passage because in previous chapters, we've seen the gospel go out to large numbers of people. Many people come to faith in Christ. But here we have an extended passage on what it looks like for Philip to unpack the gospel to one man, just to one individual. And I think that's just an encouraging thing for us to take some time to meditate on, because we will also have opportunities to share in one-on-one situations. So this morning, we're going to look at the three parts of this narrative. We're going to look at the sending and how God sends Philip. And we're going to look at the conversation that Philip has with this man. We're going to unpack the things that he talks about to share the gospel. And then we're going to look at the man's response and talk about what our response should look like as well. So as we get into this, would you, first of all, open your Bible to Acts chapter 8 if you have not already. And please pray with me and pray for me. Father, we thank you for the opportunity we have to gather as your people, as a family, to open your word again. Lord, your word is powerful. Your word is true. Your word gives us life as we walk in the truth of this word. And Lord, we pray that as we are considering this passage, that Jesus would be clear to us, that his goodness, his grace, his love would be clear to us, that would encourage us in our walk with him, and then encourage us as we seek to share the truth of the gospel with others. Lord, increase our joy in you so that we can be a faithful witness to the people in our lives. And we pray this, Jesus, in your name. Amen. All right, so let's talk about the sending. We're going to see God's sovereignty in how he sends Philip to this man. And we're going to see that in a couple of ways. First of all, we see that this sending is spirit-empowered. And we see that this sending is very specific. So first of all, let's just read through these first couple of verses. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he went and he rose and went, and there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who is in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah, and the Spirit of the Lord said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So this is a seemingly supernatural thing that's going on, because it says an angel appears to him, or an angel says to him, doesn't say it appears, but says to him that you need to go to this place. And we don't know if this is a vision, this is a dream, if he hears a voice, if this is an impression, but he knows that he is being sent as from a messenger from God is sending him to take a message. Later in the passage, verse 29, verse 39, it gives credit to the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is the one that's sending him, that's talking to him, that's prompting him. So as he's going, this is a Spirit-empowered mission. And that's a very important thing for us to just remember as we get started. Because in this passage, we're seeing evangelism take place. We're going to be talking about evangelism, what it means to share the gospel this morning. And the first thing we see is that this is God's idea, and that he's the one that empowers us to do this. And this is important because I think many of us are afraid of afraid of evangelism. Anybody else afraid of sharing your faith? Maybe you're not. I know a few of you that aren't, and that's awesome. I find it challenging. I think a lot of us do, and we do because we fear rejection. We fear ridicule. We fear that we're not going to have all the answers that people are going to bring up, and so we cower. I think sometimes also, if we've grown up in the church, there's this sense in which evangelism feels like this rite of passage. Like it's this duty that I have to do, and I'm not a real Christian until I've led somebody to Jesus. So it can be intimidating. But rather than seeing it as any of those things, it's important for us to remember, for me to remember, that sharing my faith is an opportunity to share life and to share hope with another person. That's exactly what we see happening with Philip talking to this man. The other thing that we see is that this is a specific sending. God is sending Philip at a specific time of day to a specific place to meet a specific man. And we kind of see that unfolded here in the passage. It says that the Spirit tells him to go toward the south. This Greek phrase, go toward the south, is also translated sometimes go at midday. The idea here, midday, the south, this has to do with the position of the sun. So this is how they're thinking about direction. At midday, the sun is kind of aiming toward the south. So this is the time of day that he's told to go. So there's a specific time, there's a specific direction. You need to go to this road going from Jerusalem to Gaza. And he's told, as he gets there, he's going to meet a specific person. And Luke tells us quite a bit about this guy. He tells us, first of all, that he is an Ethiopian. And an Ethiopian in this context, it doesn't mean that he's from modern day, the country of Ethiopia. This is a Greek word that is actually just referring to somebody from Africa in general. And where this man is from, the kingdom of Ethiopia of that time is actually modern day Sudan. And so he is from Sudan. He's also, it says, a eunuch, and he is a court official. So this guy holds a high position. He's a trusted member of the court of Queen, the Candace. And the Candace is a queen of the nation of Ethiopia. This is a title. This is not like this is her name. This is like Caesar. This is like Pharaoh. The Candace was a powerful individual. The kings of Ethiopia were seen to be the sacred individual, the sacred person. They're too important to take on the political roles. And so this is the queen's role. So this man is serving as the queen's treasurer. So he's a fairly important man. He has position. He's educated. The other thing that we find out about this man is that he is devoutly religious. It says that he is on his way back to Ethiopia from Jerusalem, where he was worshiping. And the journey from Meroe, the capital of Ethiopia, to Jerusalem is about 1,600 miles. So let's just take a second to get a sense of how big of an undertaking this is. He's riding in a chariot. We know that from the passage. Chariots are not particularly fast vehicles. The roads weren't great. And so he's at very best able to cover about 30 miles a day, meaning that this journey to Jerusalem and back is probably going to take him about 4 months at best. But he's taking those 4 months to go and worship. We don't know how this man came to know of the God of Israel. He's from Ethiopia, but he has heard and he is seeking the Lord. And as he's headed back to Ethiopia, this is when God sends Philip to him to share the good news with him. All right, so that gives us a little bit of context for the sending of Philip. Let's take some time to unpack the conversation that they have. And let's read verses 30 and 31. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Okay, so Philip goes to this place that he sent. He sees this man riding in a chariot. He hears that he's reading from the scroll of Isaiah. And the Spirit says, "All right, go join the chariot." So Philip obeys, and this is a really strange way to interact because the chariot's faster than he can walk. So he's running. It says he's running alongside. He's carrying on a conversation of sorts as he's running. I don't know if any of you are runners. I've tried a couple of times to run with other people and talk, and it's just very difficult for me to concentrate. So I'm sure this is a strange way to talk to this person. The other thing that's interesting is he probably can tell that this is an important man, that he has position. He has a chauffeur that's driving his chariot that's referred to in the passage. Probably has an entourage of people with him, servants that are with him. But in spite of the fact that he sees this man is probably wealthy and important, he has the boldness to ask him, "Do you know what you're reading? Do you understand this?" And that's not the question. I don't think I would ask that of a person. If I'm in a coffee shop and I see somebody reading their Bible, I'm not going to be like, "Do you understand what you're reading?" That would be an awkward way in. But maybe as this man is reading this passage, maybe his tone of voice betrays a sense of confusion or his facial expression. Somehow, Philip is able to disarmingly ask him, "Do you know what this is about? Do you know the significance of this?" And I think the Ethiopian's response is telling of his humility. We've already talked about his status. We know he has access to wealth. The fact that he has a scroll, those were expensive. People didn't just have their own scrolls. So Philip, this is an educated man, and yet when he responds to Philip, he says, how can I understand unless somebody teaches me and guides me? He doesn't have any sense of pride of his own position that gets in the way of him being willing to listen to somebody that understands this passage. I think this is an interesting question maybe for us to ponder as well. Have you ever felt this way as you've read the Bible? That you've come across a passage, you're not sure what it means, you read something that's troubling or confusing, and you're like, how on earth am I supposed to get this? I think all of us have had that feeling or that experience as we read Scripture. But it's important for us to remember that God does not want us to read Scripture or study Scripture in a vacuum. We're not supposed to be solo Bible scholars or have an encyclopedic knowledge of Scripture. God actually says that we are given the gift of teachers. This isn't just Paul talking about the spiritual gifts. This is all the way back in the Old Testament. Moses talks about this. In Leviticus chapter 10, Deuteronomy chapter 33, he says to the priests and Levites that their role is to teach the law, to teach God's precepts to the people. That's part of their job description. You need to teach the people. In Romans 12 and Ephesians 4, this is where Paul talks about people having the gift of teaching. It's a gift that God gives to the church so that people that are good at this have time for it and they can share that gift and open up the Scriptures to people. Another thing that we know from Scripture is that reading the Bible is something that is done in community. We just referred to the fact that this Ethiopian eunuch, the fact that he has a scroll of Isaiah is unique because most people didn't. The scrolls were kept in the synagogues. People didn't have their own. So when people were reading Scripture, it was done in community. This is, again, Old Testament, New Testament. In Deuteronomy 31, God is commanding the people to gather, and at this festival, that they would listen to the word read together. The end of Colossians, when Paul is writing to the letter to the church at Colossae, he tells them that they need to read this letter out loud. And when they're done reading it, they need to share it with the church at Laodicea. And then the church at Laodicea has a letter, and they need to read it to the church at Colossae. So they're gathering together to hear the word as a group. And this is an important way for us to process God's word, to do it in community. This is one of the reasons that we encourage everybody at Grace Community Church to be involved in a community group, so you can do this. And I know for myself, every time my community group gets together and opens up the word and talks through a passage, my understanding of that passage is enriched. And I'm encouraged and I learn new things every time, even if it's a passage I've been over before. So it is important for us to do this in community. We need to be taught by good teachers. We need to be taught by one another. Not all of us are going to be teachers and preachers in that sense of what Paul is calling a gifted teacher. But all of us do need to know God's word. And all of us are called to make disciples who make disciples. The mission at Grace Community Church is we exist to glorify God by being and making disciples who make disciples. Now, we probably all know this, but a disciple is a person who is a follower, a student of a teacher or a leader. And if we are students or followers of Jesus, we have to know what he teaches. We have to know that. Another definition of disciple that I came across was a person who accepts and assists in the spreading of the doctrines of another. So do we know the doctrines of Jesus? Do we know the doctrines that he teaches or the doctrines that his word teaches about him? This is something that we all need to know. We see this in Hebrews chapter 5, where the writer to this church, the author of Hebrews, is rebuking this church because he says to them, you all should be teachers by now, but instead you're still drinking milk instead of eating meat. This is not a letter that was written to preachers. This is written to an entire church. And then in 1 Peter, Peter says in chapter 3 that we should all be prepared to give a reason for the hope that is in us. This doesn't mean we all need to be seminary students, as Dave said last week. We're not all called to study scriptures at that level, but we all should know the scriptures. We should all be growing in our knowledge of the scriptures so that we can fulfill the commission that Jesus has for us, which is be disciples and make disciples. Think of what Jim just said in that video. There may be opportunities to teach a Thrive class, to teach a Sunday school class. I guarantee you, a lot of the people that have taught our Thrive classes at one point never thought they would be teaching a class. But as they grew in their knowledge of Scripture and their passion for different things, that opened up as an opportunity for them. We all need to be studying the Scriptures so that we can be able to teach others, whether that's in the context of preaching or even teaching a children's Sunday school class. All right. Let's get back to the text. That was a long application point. Thank you for bearing with me. So, now we see what this passage is that the man, this Ethiopian eunuch, is puzzling over. Let's look at these verses. This is from Isaiah. It says, like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before his shearers is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. Put yourself in this guy's shoes. He does not have any teaching on Jesus. He doesn't know who Jesus is. He's just reading the scriptures. And this is a disturbing passage. It's a fairly vivid description of suffering. And even talks about why this person is suffering, but it doesn't talk about who is suffering. Who is this person that's suffering? What's going on here? And I can just imagine Philip's excitement as he's listening to this guy and he's got these questions because Philip knows the answer. Philip's ready to go. This reminds me of the passage at the end of Luke's gospel. Remember the road to Emmaus? These two disciples are going to Emmaus, and Jesus appears to them. They don't know it's Jesus. They're discouraged. And he's like, why are you guys discouraged? He opens up the scriptures and shows them how the Messiah had to suffer and die. And then at the end of that passage, Jesus goes away, and they're like, did our hearts not burn within us as he opened the scriptures? They now understand what's going on and what all these scriptures are about. And then as they go back to tell the other disciples, Jesus appears again and he does the whole thing again and goes through the law and the prophets and the Psalms and says, this is why I had to suffer. So the disciples now understand, and I'm sure they've passed that knowledge on to the church. Philip knows now how the scriptures point to Jesus. So he's ready. He's ready to tell this man what's going on with this passage. And I'd love to know exactly what he said and how he unpacked this. But I imagine that maybe he took a little bit of time to just talk about Isaiah as a whole. The book of Isaiah is the story of God redeeming Israel. The first 39 chapters are God's rebuke of Israel for their idolatry and their sin. And it is a scathing rebuke. And then in chapter 40, things take a turn. And God says he's going to comfort his people. He's going to bless his people. And over the next few chapters, he talks about the suffering servant. Chapter 53, which is where these verses are from, are the climax of that passage about the suffering servant. Let's go back to these verses that he's reading. This is from Isaiah 53, starting in verse 7, where he says, "Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter." So this man is wondering, who is led to the slaughter? "Like a lamb who before his shearers is silent, he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him." Who is the person who is denied justice? Who is the person who has had their life taken away from them? We can understand his confusion too, because the fact that an innocent man is suffering, an innocent man who has done no wrong, it says in verse 9 that he's done no violence, there was no deceit found in his mouth. Even more troubling is, why would this innocent servant, the suffering servant, just stand there and take it? What's the point of that? What's the point of him standing there and suffering and taking this false accusation? The last section of Isaiah 53 tells us. Starting in verse 10, Isaiah 53 says, "Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief when his soul makes an offering for guilt." It was the will of the Lord to crush him. Why? Verse 11 says, "By his knowledge shall the righteous one," my servant, the suffering servant, "by his knowledge shall the righteous one make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities." He shall bear their iniquities. If we were to back up a little bit in Isaiah 53 and read earlier verses, verse 5 says, "He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities." So the suffering servant has a role. Isaiah is telling God's people that they are guilty. And God is saying, "I'm sending this suffering servant to take away that sin, to abolish that guilt, to with his wounds, you will be healed." The reason that the suffering servant is willing to go through this is because he knows his role. He knows that he's not coming to overthrow Rome with political power. His role is not to prove to the Sanhedrin or to Pontius Pilate that he's innocent. His role is not to call down his legion of angels so he can set up his kingdom there. That's not what he's there for. He came to die, and he knows that's his role. He knows that he has to shed his blood so that he can be the final guilt offering. That's what he has to do. That's why he's willing to stand there and take it. And the thing that is so amazing for Philip and for this man, Philip is able to say, "I know this guy's name. This is Jesus. He just did this not that long ago. He has fulfilled this." And that's why things are just exploding in Jerusalem. This isn't some random abstract passage. This is something that affects your life. Jesus has come to take your sin and to bear your iniquity. So when it says that Philip shared with him the good news about Jesus, it says, beginning with the scripture, he told them the good news about Jesus. This is the good news about Jesus. He's the one who came to bear sin and to make many to be accounted righteous. Apparently, the Ethiopian eunuch felt very similar to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, because as soon as he hears this, he just is absolutely amped. He's so excited about what he's heard. And listen to what he says in response. They're going along the road. They came to water, and the eunuch says, "See, here's water. What prevents me from being baptized?" This is one of those spontaneous baptisms. Right? It just happens on the spur of the moment, because he knows the gospel now. I'm sure Philip has explained to him what baptism is. This is a symbol of you being buried with Christ, raised to new life, washed clean of sin, and that's how you identify with him and with his people. And he's like, "I'm ready to do it. Look, there's water. Why shouldn't I just get out right now
and be baptized. Isn't that really interesting that that is his immediate reaction? He doesn't wait around. He doesn't put it off. He doesn't discount the importance of baptism. He's ready to do it. He understands its significance. Maybe that's a word you need to hear this morning. If you're a follower of Jesus, but you haven't been baptized, maybe you don't think it's that important. You're not really sure if it's something you should do. This is something that we do in obedience to Christ because we identify with him and what he's done for us. Another parallel to the passage about the road to Emmaus is that when this is all said and done, the Spirit just whisks Philip away. Jesus disappeared at Emmaus, and now Philip is just gone. And it says that as he goes, he just keeps preaching the gospel, just going about sharing the good news about Jesus as he goes. But this man, the Ethiopian eunuch, goes away rejoicing because now he understands not only this passage, but he understands how to read scripture and as a whole through the lens of Jesus, the lens of the suffering servant. More than that, he knows that this applies specifically to him, that his blood, the blood of Jesus, has been applied to him, and so that he no longer is guilty or he's considered guilty. He's now considered righteous. He has been washed clean. As we close, I want us to just consider a few, or kind of review a few key application points for us as we think about our response, as we think about evangelism in particular. First of all, this is something that is spirit empowered. Telling others about our faith in Christ is still going to be scary at times for some of us. Maybe that depends on who you're talking to, what the context is. It may still be a little bit scary or intimidating, but we must remember that it is spirit empowered. And when we are sharing our faith in obedience to the Lord, that he is with us. He is the one empowering us to do that. It doesn't mean we will walk away feeling like we said all the right things or we said exactly what we wish we had said. But anytime we talk with another person about the Lord, a seed is planted of some kind. And it's God's work to then bring that seed to fruit. This is a spirit-empowered work. This does not rely on our skill, on our persuasiveness. This relies on God's Spirit. Number two, it is the result of abiding and of obedience. And this follows very closely on the heels of number one, that it is spirit-empowered. This happens as we abide in Christ. None of the things that we're told to do in Scripture necessarily come natural to us, right? We're told to be patient. We're told to show self-control. We're told to forgive. We're given a lot of commands in Scripture that's like, oh, that's easy. I'm patient. I can easily forgive that person. That's not generally how things work when we're growing in walking out the commands of Christ. It doesn't come naturally to us. But the reason we grow in those things is because we abide in Christ. And as we abide in his word, as his word abides in us, as we see the beauty of Christ and what he's done for us, and we see the goodness of what it means to walk with him, that's how we are empowered by his Spirit to carry out his commands. So evangelism is no different. This is a result of obedience. We're obeying the Lord when we disciple others or when we share our faith. But we're not going to be motivated to do that if we just think of it as another command that I have to do. There's no motivation to do that if you're scared of it. There is motivation if you love the one that you're talking about. Number three, evangelism centers on the good news about Jesus. This may feel really obvious, but I think as Christians, we're often tempted, we prefer to talk about things with other people that kind of dance around secondary issues. We often will talk about politics, we'll talk about sexuality, we'll talk about family, we'll talk about suffering. We'll talk about all kinds of different things that are surrounding our faith, but oftentimes we're hesitant to go right to the heart of it, to Jesus himself and what he's done. It's a lot easier to talk about secondary issues. And it's not that those issues aren't important, because they are. And they may be a helpful way to do pre-evangelism with a person, because maybe you need to talk about some other things to a certain degree to get to know a person or to find a way in. And this is why we're going to do a series this fall on some of these very things, because we need to know how to talk about all kinds of issues with other people as we share our faith with them. But if we're actually evangelizing a person, we need to remember that this has to be about the good news of Jesus and what he's done. Otherwise, we're in danger of preaching a moral gospel. We're in danger of preaching biblical ethics. Biblical ethics are obviously important. The gospel points to those things. But if we're teaching biblical ethics, we're not preaching a hopeful gospel. We are shackling people with more commands. And that's not the good news about Jesus. So it's important that if we are seeking to share our faith, that the grace of God in Jesus Christ is present. That is the central part of what we're talking about. Number four, evangelism could be to many. Like we saw at Pentecost when 3,000 came to Christ. Or earlier in chapter 8 when Philip is in Samaria and many people in Samaria come to faith. Or Billy Graham in an arena or a stadium, and there's thousands of people there. But evangelism can also be to one person. And as I said earlier, this is really encouraging to me that Luke would take this time to unpack this story for us and tell us about this narrative of Philip leading this man to faith in Christ, because every single one of us has opportunities to have one-on-one interactions with other people in all kinds of different contexts. Whether that's with a roommate, a coworker, a child, a parent, a random person, God will give us opportunities to interact with others, and we can plant seeds as we have those one-on-one conversations with people. And then fifth, evangelism isn't only for the professionals. This comes back to Jim's video again. We don't just wait around and watch. You know, the pastors do all the evangelizing and see how many people they can win to Christ. This is for everybody. All of us are called to share our faith, to live our faith. Again, we don't have to have a degree in this to do it. We have to be aware of the grace of God in our own lives, and we do need to be good students of the Word, continue to learn about the Word and how we can share it. But it's our job to do this, just as it was the church's job as they scattered from Jerusalem because of persecution. They went and shared their faith. It wasn't the apostles. The apostles stayed in Jerusalem. They kept home base. The church scattered and shared the gospel, and that's how it spread. And I know that as we scatter here every week, we leave this place together. We're not scattering because of persecution, but we are scattering to our own communities, to North Liberty, to Coralville, to Iowa City, to Tiffin, to West Branch. There's all kinds of places where we as a group go, into workplaces, into places of school, education. And as we go, we have the opportunity to be salt and light. We don't just have the opportunity, that's what we're to do. That's our calling, is to be salt and light as we go. So my prayer for us is that we can walk in the Spirit. Remember that this is a Spirit-empowered thing, that as we abide in Christ, as we listen to him, that we will see opportunities this week to live out our faith, to share our faith, to talk about our faith, and ultimately so that the good news of Jesus would be apparent to those that we encounter this week. Would you pray with me? Father, we're thankful for this passage. We're thankful to see how this man heard about the good news of Jesus and found hope in what you have done. The fact that you have borne our sin, that you have shed your blood for us, Jesus, and that is what accounts our righteousness. It is not what we do. And I pray that this week we would be encouraged by that fact, that we would be encouraged that our calling is a Spirit-empowered calling. Lord, help us to abide in you this week. Help us to abide in your word. Help us, Jesus, to see your face and to rest in your grace, your love toward us. And as we experience that love, that we would desire to share that love with others. And Jesus, we pray all of this in your name. Amen. If you would like for someone to pray with you or for you, there will be people down front, and we would love to do that. If you are able, would you please stand for the benediction? As we leave this gathering, we go from here to bear witness to Christ. As you go, in whatever you do, whether in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Go in grace to the gym for the volunteer fair, and we'll see you next week.